In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is the seventh Sunday of Easter, which means we are about as deep as it gets into the season of Eastertide. We are right near the end of those 50 days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday, in which the church meditates on, has this extended period to ruminate upon and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The story from the Acts of the Apostles today of a slave girl set free, of Paul and Silas imprisoned, of a jailer's life transformed, this story gives us a glimpse of what can happen when you bring Easter and set it alive with the fire of Pentecost, when the unshakable hope born of an Easter faith is sent out by the Holy Spirit to work on the twisted and broken relationships among the world's people. In Acts 16, we see the Spirit at work in a prison cell. Paul and Silas, bound in stocks, chained to a wall, bloodied from beating, nevertheless set themselves to singing at midnight at the peak of darkness. Suddenly, an earthquake rocks the foundations. Prison doors fly open, chains fall from their feet, and a terrified jailer, convinced that all the prisoners have escaped, draws his sword to kill himself when Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here. We are all right here with you." Confronted by such mercy, the prisoners didn't think, "Let's get out of here as quick as we can." Confronted by such mercy and such selflessness, the jailer falls trembling before them and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And from our position in 21st century American church culture, we may assume that the jailer is asking how he might receive eternal life. That's how we talk about salvation, often in the general discourse, public discourse about faith. How am I to be saved? But at this moment, his question is probably much more practical. "Oh, Paul, Silas, all of you, you've stayed here and not killed me. Now I have another problem. You tell me I'm not to fall on my own sword, but I'm going to die a far more brutal death when my Roman supervisors learn that you've escaped on my watch. Is there some way to escape this fate? How might I be saved?" But instead of responding to what I imagine is the jailer's request for physical salvation, "Please help save my life, my physical life," Paul responds like any good first century or 21st century evangelical would, and like Jesus himself probably would. Paul tells his jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." There is more to life in Christ and through Christ than the survival of the body. That conviction that there is more, that is what caused us to sing, even with chains on our feet and the threat that we might be killed. In the story, the jailer undergoes an immediate conversion. He goes from fearing for his life and looking for an escape to seeing what Paul has shown him, that there is a kind of life so worth living that you'd give up your life to have it, even just for one night. That jailer knew freedom when he saw it. And so did Paul and Silas. Sure, they could have asked the jailer to get them all out of town to safety. Then perhaps they all might have survived. But they'd have left behind the jailer's family, right? And the rest of the Christian community in Philippi to take the brunt of the blame for the jailbreak. But instead, fueled by resurrection faith, Paul and Silas transcend self-centeredness, self-preservation, as Jesus did before them. Paul understood that even if it meant the death of the body, there was a larger life to be lived, a larger purpose before them. And so they set about on this mission to fulfill dual purposes of God. First, joining together what was never meant to be broken apart. Enemies are joined and formed into a new family in this story. And secondly, breaking that which needs to be broken, a rigid system of exploitation, a slave girl, and a jailer forced to do what is wrong for a power greater than himself. In this story in Acts, during a single night in prison, in the darkest hour, the light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A new kind of community is formed because of that trust, and the result is a picture of God's hope for the world. The result is what the theologian Willie James Jennings calls revolutionary intimacy. At the 7:30 service, Bishop Curry was here, and he said, "Oh, I was just talking to Willie James Jennings the other day." Of course you were. He's brilliant, brilliant theologian. He talks about revolutionary intimacy. He writes, "There is a form of intimacy at the heart of the gospel that is so revolutionary, so world-altering, that we can hardly grasp it, especially in this current moment in which nationalism and narcissism seem to have gathered up all the power. But in the community formed by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see an alternative vision. We see in that jail cell that in that jail cell, Paul and Silas don't spiral into panic, clutching at the hope of survival at any cost, even selling their community down the river. Instead, they take the opportunity, they take the moment, they seize the moment to deepen their bond with each other and with God. They turn to one another. And their communal witness of trusting in God's hope, regardless of the circumstances, gives birth to the jailer's transformation. Willie James Jennings argues that the church is formed, not by programs, led by very competent staff, by the way. It's not formed by programs or by politics, but by this kind of intimate love. People who once were taught to be in competition with each other, people who were taught to despise one another, are now all together in one place, even if it's behind bars. And this, he says, is the very purpose of the church, to disrupt human hierarchies and systems of exploitation by forging new bonds of kinship, by joining into one body those who have imagined themselves, ourselves, separate from one another, or perhaps who have imagined ourselves alone. as the church in Acts lives out its life, it truly becomes a story of revolutionary intimacy with God and with one another that gives birth to a new way of life. Our gospel lesson today shows Jesus praying for the very community that this story portrays. He lifts his eyes to the Father and prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Just as the jailer was drawn into the immediate circle of Paul and Silas, Jesus prays that all his followers would share that same oneness in truth and love. They are drawn to Paul and Silas, and they to him. Jesus reminds his father, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And all of that is so that they might come to believe. In our time, Nelson Mandela is a living example of this new kind of community, this revolutionary intimacy. He showed us this, right? After 27 years in prison, he's released, and somebody who was well into her adulthood at that time anticipated, "Oh, what's he gonna do? It's gonna be ugly. It's gonna be ugly. There's gonna be more, you know, there's gonna be violence." And she said, understandable. But what did he do? He invited his former jailer to his inauguration as president. The world expected retribution, and Mandela offered reconciliation. He forged it, he worked at it as long as he lived. And his former jailer leaned in to learn from this one whom he had been taught to call enemy. Each of these men knew freedom when they saw it, right? His jailer saw that Mandela was free despite the prison bars around him, freed by a knowledge of his own worth and the worth of all people, a worthiness given from God that no man or woman can take away. And the jailer was set free from the lie of apartheid. This intimacy that we are called into means that we bear one another's wounds. We speak the truth of oneness into the world's divisions. And we form a family. We work at being a family where none existed before. The oneness Jesus prays for is a revolutionary oneness, a covenant family made possible only by God's Spirit. And it is so that we can be an example to the world, and others might know that that is real life, true life. When I was just coming to faith as a late teenager, I knew this story, I heard this story of Nelson Mandela. And it sealed the deal. I heard that story and I thought, that is what I want my life to be about. We are called to this revolutionary intimacy, to be people who, like Paul and Silas and Nelson Mandela, disrupt cycles of vengeance with the stubborn practice of mercy. And as Willie James Jennings writes, we then know that salvation is a homecoming to one another. This is Easter's radical invitation, to sit at tables with former enemies and discover Christ in the breaking of the bread. Amen.